I'm delighted to be back with you again to begin a new year. I think I've had this privilege three out of the last 4 years of being here to begin a new year. Doesn't seem possible. Another one has passed. Where did it go? They seem to go by so rapidly as we have opportunity to grow in our life and experience life in this exciting time in which we live. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about a subject that I think we need in the church. I think we need to be reminded of it. I think we need to prepare ourselves more all of the time for our responsibilities in the world in which we live. The Savior once said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world." From the teachings of the Savior, we have adopted the common saying in the church, to be in the world, but not of the world. The phrase has two distinct parts. The first being in, and the second being not of. Too often I think we use them together and think of them as justification to remain somewhat detached, somewhat removed from the world. I would like to separate this phrase tonight and give emphasis only to the part of being in the world. It is far better to view them separately, equally important admonitions. Of course, we must stay free from the sins and materialism of the world around us. But is it not equally important to live in the world? It is in the world we have had the privilege of coming to have a mortal experience. It is in the world where we are tested and tried. It is in the world that we have the opportunity of partaking of sacred saving ordinances, which will measurably determine our post-mortal life. It is the world that must be saved. It is to the world that the Christ must come again. It is the world that will be our eternal home. We will play no part in saving our world or in preparing it for its destiny or making it a better place in which to live if we refuse to be a part of it and make our contribution to the world in which we live. Our prophets in this day have encouraged us to be mindful of our obligations as we are here in the world. I would like to quote from just two of them. First, President Heber J. Grant. He said, "What a wonderful power we have with the Lord in furtherance of his mighty purposes in the earth. If we will keep his commandments, our influence will be not only with the world, but also with our young people. Their strength and power will be multiplied if we succeed in having them feel the necessity of observing the commandments of God, particularly the word of wisdom and the principles of clean and righteous living. It is not out of place to predict that the people of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will continue to thrive and prosper spiritually and temporally, so long as they keep, first, the commandments of God, and second, walk in the way which he has pointed out through his inspired servants holding the holy priesthood. They are a people whose faith, teaching, thrift, and temporal and spiritual progress will be a blessing and an advantage to the whole world." And then President McKay has said this, "The responsibility of showing to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ will solve the problems rests upon the men who make those claims. I believe that every world problem may be solved by obedience to the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The solution to the world's greatest problems is here in the Church of Jesus Christ. Ample provision is made not only for the needs of individuals, but also for that of nations and groups of nations. I realize this is a great claim, but it is simply an appreciation of God's plan as it is applied to world problems. You who have the priesthood have a greater responsibility today, now that you live in the creative moment, this creative moment in world's history, than the Church has ever had before. I repeat it. If we make the claim to hold the truth, it is obligatory upon every Latter-day Saint so to live that when the people of the world come, in answer to the call, to test the fruit of the tree, they will find it wholesome and good. The Lord will help us to be able to provide to the world that we possess just what the world today longs for. And when they see it, they will know it as you and I know it. The everlasting gospel is the light of the world. Now, in looking for a way to illustrate this topic that I've selected for tonight, I searched the scriptures to try and find an example of one who was required to live in the world and yet was able to make his contribution for the good of the people with whom he lived among. I found a classic example in the scriptures. The birth of this young man came at a time when Israel was having great difficulty. It would seem improbable that anyone from this nation could make much of a contribution to the conditions of the world as they existed at that time. After the death of King Solomon in 975 BC, the 10 tribes separated themselves from Judah. The divided Israel was not able to hold their own against the other powers of the region. Egypt and Assyria would take turns overrunning the land of Israel. In the year 607 BC, the Medes entered into an alliance with the Babylonians, and they besieged the Assyrians. Nineveh fell, and they divided up the spoils of Assyria. Assyria proper and the northern provinces fell into the hands of the Medes, while Syria lay open to be besieged by the Babylonians. While the struggle was going on, it seemed an appropriate time for Egypt to move through Palestine. When the king of the Babylonians heard of Egypt's move, he sent his son Nebuchadnezzar to drive the Egyptians back to their border. While the battle raged with the Egyptians, the king passed away, and Nebuchadnezzar became the ruler of Babylonia. He was successful against the Egyptians and became the ruler over all of Syria to the Egyptian border. These nations were powerful to destroy, but they were never able to build up much of a stable political structure. They ruled by terror. They crushed their enemies by fire and the sword. Then they'd weaken them by deporting some of the chosen people of that land to other parts of their empire, so that the leadership would be stripped from these lands that they would conquer. It was in this bloody climate that we find the birth of Daniel. As a youth, he was selected to be for the deportation from his home, from Israel to Babylon. Babylon was the center in which Nebuchadnezzar was building his empire. He was determined to make it the center of the universe, the most beautiful city in the world, with beautiful parks and beautiful buildings and temples to their worship. Thus Daniel was brought into a strange land as a youth, a land with strange customs, strange tongue, strange environment, and a very different religious foundation. For the Babylonians believed more or less in nature worship. His first test came in being in the world when the king ordered that these ones that had been captured drink of the wine and eat of his rich food. Daniel understood from the commandments that he had been taught by his parents, the commandments of the Lord, that these things were not good for his body. In his home, Daniel and his friends were taught to keep the commandments of God, and they knew it would be wrong to eat and drink of unhealthy things. But how could he explain this to the leaders of Babylon, who did not believe as they did, even had different gods? The king has commanded that thou shalt eat and drink the same as the others, argued the servant who was responsible for training these young men. If thou dost not eat this, and the king sees that thou art growing weak and thin, he will surely have me killed, was the servant's reply to Daniel when he came to have his diet changed. But Daniel begged that he be allowed to follow his health habit that had been given to him. His response was, "Prove us for 10 days. Feed us upon the grains, and let us drink of water. Then see if we are not as healthy as the rest." This response was most interesting from this young man. He did not try to discount or argue against the beliefs of the Babylonians. He volunteered to a test, to try the two ways, to see which would be the best. The servant agreed to the test. For the next 10 days, Daniel and those with him ate and drank of only the things that they should. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends were found healthier and stronger than all the rest. Now the Lord has declared to us that some of his commandments deal with the effects they'll have on the body and temporal things, which are, after all, in essence, really spiritual. The largest measure of good, which is derived from following the code of health prescribed by the Lord, is the increase of faith, the development of more spiritual power and wisdom. The two cannot be separated. A healthy spirit will draw much strength from a healthy body. Spiritual laws are rules of conduct from God, the violation of which brings penalties, while obedience thereto brings a communion with God and eventually life eternal. When one governs his life by divine law, he becomes more perfect. To break that law and become a law unto himself is a sin. Listen to just a few of the admonitions from the beginning of the histories recorded in the scriptures down even to the present concerning our responsibility of living the Lord's law of health. Do not drink wine or strong drinks. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Again, drink not wine nor strong drink. Thou shalt be given to control thy appetite. If a man defile the temple of God, which temples ye are, him shall God destroy. And all saints who keep and remember to do these things, walking in obedience to commandments, shall receive health in their navel and marrow to their bones, and shall find wisdom and great treasures, even hidden treasures, and shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. Yes, Daniel met the challenge of being in the world and still living the Lord's law of health, and thus becoming stronger than all the rest. The responsibility for that example has not diminished with time. We continue under the same obligation. When the Lord has revealed to us a better way, it must be shared. The opportunity for a better life must be given to all of His children who are willing to receive it. Is this not part of our responsibility? We have been given the law. Experience has demonstrated its fruits. In the world, we should be the strongest, the healthiest, the most vigorous people of all peoples on the earth. Our example in the code of health should be a light unto the world. Now the second challenge that came to Daniel was the challenge to grow in knowledge, skill, learning, and wisdom. He was placed in competition with all of these other young men that were coming in from the various parts of the world that the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, had captured. And they were being weeded out to see who would be worthy to stand as an advisor to the king. Now in this qualification, the scriptures record this. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that they should be brought in, then the princes brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found him, Daniel, 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Imagine that. This young man, taken as a captive, had the determination and desire to qualify himself, so he became 10 times better than all of the advisors that the king had. So Daniel met the second challenge of being in the world. Not only did he perfect his physical body so that it was fairer and stronger than all the rest, but he took advantage of every learning opportunity to develop his mind so that it became 10 times better than those that had equal opportunity. Again, the scriptures are replete with the admonition to stretch our minds, to increase our knowledge and understanding. Again, let's quote just a few. From the Old Testament we find, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. From the New Testament, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And again from the Book of Mormon, teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, to learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Then the Lord, in speaking to his prophets today, has declared, whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life will rise with us in the resurrection. If a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much advantage in the world to come. It is impossible for a man to be saved in ignorance. Now I stand before a group tonight that is having one of the greatest opportunities ever given to the children of men. You've been allowed to come to earth when there is more truth in existence than any other generation in the history of time. Then just think of the sacrifice of the widow, the parent, the worker, the church, in making a great investment in you, in providing you with a facility and instructors to give you a good education. Now, what kind of a return are they receiving on this investment? Is it an investment in just a time of fun and games? Do you show a real appreciation for the sacrifice that is being made for you by taking advantage of every opportunity to grow in knowledge greater than the others? You will probably never have a better opportunity to expose your mind to more variety of truth than you will during the next few years while you pursue your education. What will you do with this parade of information? Will it really become a part of you? Or is it just a process of cramming for a session before an examination to get a passing grade? Are you building a reservoir of knowledge needed for your total life experience? Have you developed a storage system to retain in an orderly fashion the information that will be of value to you in your exciting life ahead? Have you started a library, a file, a catalog system to retain this vast amount of knowledge that will be available to you during this education phase of your life? In a form that will be accessible to you in time of need. If not, your education will only benefit you in a small measure in relationship to the great potential available to you at this very special time in your life. There is a real need in the world for individuals who are willing and have the determination to stretch their mind, to be of service in bringing solutions to the many problems that face mankind. I hope you follow the example of Daniel and learn to take advantage of the opportunities that are given to you to grow in knowledge and understanding, to be prepared mentally to serve in the world. Now, Daniel's training and special spiritual strength was available to the king in time of need. One of the most interesting stories in Scripture, I think, occurred when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And the dream startled him so much, he awakened, and it troubled him greatly. And he called in his counselors and said, "I've had a dream, but I can't remember what it was. You tell me the dream and give me the interpretation thereof." How would you like to get an assignment like that? And when they could not, the king was so angered that he commanded that his wise men would not only lose their positions, but would also lose their heads. Hearing these things, Daniel rushed to the king and asked permission to have time to provide an interpretation. The king agreed. Daniel knew that the only source of strength that could come for this interpretation was to turn to the Lord. And he asked those that believed as he did to entreat the Lord, and they prayed together. Their prayers were answered by telling Daniel the dream and its meaning. Everyone was astonished when Daniel told the king not only what the dream was, but also what it meant. Daniel's ability on this occasion not only served the king, but it saved all of those great wise men in that country for continued service in that government. You see, Daniel was able to make application of the training he had received in service to his government and in service to his fellow men. Again, we find admonitions from the Lord that after preparation comes service. The Old Testament, Joshua admonished the people. "And if ye seem evil, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether it be the God which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the Savior in Matthew said, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And again in the Book of Mormon, we find King Benjamin teaching his people to serve. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. And Joseph Smith in this day received these instructions. He that is ordained of God is sent forth. The same is appointed to be the greatest, notwithstanding he is the least and the servant of all. And again, wherefore be faithful. Stand in the office which I have appointed you. Succor the weak. Lift up the hands which hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. I'm afraid all too often when we think of service, it is only in a church context. To teach a Sunday school class, go home teaching, conduct a church meeting, or sing in sacrament service. Of course these are important. The other day I had the privilege of having breakfast with Senator Hatch and Richard Eyre. We were discussing service and service in the nation in which we live. I asked Brother Eyre to make a few notes of that conversation because I was so impressed with what these two men had to say to me. This is what he sent to my office. What we must remember is that the church exists within the world and has the purpose of saving and preparing the world. If we who are within the church only associate with each other, give of our time and our means only to internal church causes, we remove ourselves from the world. Then two particular negative results occur. First, we become more parochial, more narrow, less compassionate. We lose our perspective and have fewer chances to use them in spreading the real gospel. Second, the people around us and the causes around us lose the potential benefit of our association and our help. The world becomes for them and for us a less happy place to live. The fact is that our tendency is to dwell on things that make us different from the world. Our basic belief is in Christ. The traditional value we embrace, our hopes, our dreams, our freedom, and our liberty, all are shared by right-minded, principled Christian people throughout the world. If we build bridges rather than walls, we begin to see that the gospel principles do not unite, but separate. As we discuss these items of service, I was thinking of my missionary experiences. I thought that back to the times when I was most successful, is when I would give true Christian service. When we'd have our days, what they call them, preparation days today, and we'd don our work clothes and go out into the widow's cornfield and help her weed her corn or go help a family move. When we'd demonstrate the real Christian principle, then it was easy to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when we set by example the process of service, it was easy to go the next step of teaching why we give that Christian service. As we prepare for life, of course we should be preparing for service in the church, but we should also be preparing for service in the world. Throughout the world we hear the cries for sound leadership, for Christian service. We must be ready to answer these pleas for help. Our public school systems need our input and our involvement. Our local, state, and national governments need the service of principled people grounded in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you really became interested in a civic cause or attended a city council meeting or supported a campaign which you believed in with your time and also your means. Yes, Daniel met the challenge of being in the world. He lived to become a trusted counselor to the king which he served. His service, however, was not without opposition, as we will find it true as we go forward in life. He had made his way to a position of prominence under three kings. Finally, in serving one of the kings, he was appointed the head of all the princes. Now, the other princes were jealous of Daniel, and they plotted against him. They tried to find something that he would do that would be wrong, that they could take and present before the king. When they found nothing, they had to devise another plot. The wicked princes presented a new law to the king, which stated, for 30 days, no one in the kingdom would be allowed to pray. Instead, they should only praise the king. Well, the king seemed to think that that was a good idea. What greater honor could come than have all these people praising him for 30 days? So he put a penalty on this. If anyone was found praying and breaking the new law, they would be cast into the lion's den. Daniel, in hearing this, was greatly troubled. But prayer was more important to Daniel, the communication with his God, than the fact that he might be cast into the den of lions. Still, he continued to pray three times every day. Those who wanted to have Daniel out of the way spied in his house, and when they saw him praying, the message was taken to the king. The king loved Daniel, and he realized what a terrible trick had been played on him by the wicked princes. He tried to change the law to save Daniel from the lions. But the princes reminded him that no law that the king had made could be changed. When evening came, Daniel was thrown into the den of the hungry lions. The sorrowful king, in giving his farewell to Daniel, said, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Imagine that. Daniel had set such a great example before the king that he trusted the Lord God of Daniel, that he would deliver Daniel from the den of the lions. Then the king spent all night fasting for Daniel. In the morning, he rushed to the den of lions and cried out, Daniel, old Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And how pleased he must have been to hear Daniel's voice answer, God hath sent his angels, and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. The king was joyous and commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the lion's den. Because of Daniel's faith in God, he had not even been scratched by the hungry lions. Even with the challenge that was continually before Daniel to live his religion, he was able to rise above the conflicts which came before him. And the Lord blessed him in his service and spared him and protected him in all that he was able to do, so much so that he was able to live in the world and be of service to the world. The king, in his reorganization, selected three princes to be over all of his empire. Chief among those princes was Daniel. He had gone from a humble servant, taken out of a strange land, into a strange environment, and had become the second most powerful man in that great nation. Not only did his service benefit the king, but because of the faith of Daniel and his faith in the Lord, he literally affected the whole land. For the king sent forth a proclamation that all the people of his kingdom should worship the true and living God, the God who Daniel worshiped. You see the power of service of one righteous man as he was able to serve in the world. in which he lived. So tonight we begin another new year. The pages of history of 1981 are white and unrecorded before us. What will history record of this new year concerning our contribution to mankind? Will the pages of history almost completely omit our names, the fact that we were in the world, because we may fail to make a contribution to our fellow men this year? Or will there arise from this body another Daniel who is prepared physically, who understands the Lord's law of health, who is preparing himself so well that he will be an example to all that he comes in contact with, the way he lives, the way he takes care of his physical body, or mentally? Will we be noticed for our mental contributions, the way we study, the knowledge we acquire, the wisdom that is ours to have as we sojourn in life? Or emotionally, will we be prepared to serve, to give of ourselves to others, to help lift a soul, to touch a life, to increase the happiness of another one of our Father in Heaven's children? Or spiritually, will we be so strong in the faith that that which we do will be noticed because of that strength? Will we demonstrate by the life that we live that, yes, God, our eternal Father, will still hear and answer prayers and bless those who will serve with his blessings in abundance? Will we be prepared to be of service in the church and in the world, and prepare better than those around us to set the example because of our will and our determination? Just think of the problems that face our great nation today, of which we could give a time and attention to find solutions. Just to name a few: the deterioration of family life, individuals living in fear because of crime and violence. I was back visiting Lee a short time ago and watching the news. They had made a survey in the East Coast, and it had been discovered in our large cities, 60% of the people who live in those cities live in constant fear. I think that's appalling for a nation as enlightened as ours. Or think about the lack of a value system among people, in morals, in honesty and industry, or the energy shortage, or the growing lack of confidence in our economic system, the lowering of education standards in so many of our schools, of wars, of rumors of wars, and we could go on and on and on. Surely one cannot present the alibi for poor performance because there is a lack of opportunity. So let again the beginning of this new year, let the trumpet sound from the tops of the mountains. Let again the cry be heard, charge into another new year of making our contribution, of being in the world in which we live. Let us do it humbly and gratefully for that which the Lord has given to us, that we can serve, that we've been given the light and truth and understanding necessary to make our contribution to our fellow men. I declare again to you that God lives. Jesus is the Christ. His voice can still be heard, giving direction to mankind in the only way that will bring peace to a troubled heart and eternal happiness to those who will follow his path. May we determine this year to live in the world, to be a part of it, to set the standard and example that we have learned from the feet of those who have been trained in the ways of the Lord, in order that that influence can permeate the lives of others. I bear witness to this glorious gospel. It is the answer to world problems. The fruits are sweet for the taking. They will bless mankind. Let's share those great blessings with Him, with them, as we continue and so adjourn here. God lives. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. His gospel is on the earth today. We have the glorious opportunity of sharing that way of life with others. May we be valiant to our responsibilities of living in the world, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.